You're listening to WCNO Palm City.
Welcome. Thank you for joining us for Grace Alive, a broadcast ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church located at 707 Kinderman Road in Port St. Lucie, Florida. The sermon you'll hear today was recorded during one of our Sunday morning services. As you listen today, if you have questions about the sermon, text us at 772-205-6552 and we will reach out to you with a text or phone call. Today, we begin a new series of messages titled The Overflowing Life. It grows out of everything we discussed in the previous series on being born again. We want you to know that all of the messages here at Grace are available on our website. Some of you listening today are seeing victory. Some of you have been struggling with defeat. Some may be stuck in their spiritual growth. For all of us, God offers much more. He offers us an overflowing life. Join us now for this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
We're starting a new series called The Overflowing Life. It's kind of an extension of what we've already been talking about. When you leave here today, when you walk out those double doors, you're going to receive a gift, this, in your hand. It will not be an ugly sweater that you stuff in the drawer. In fact, this gift, I hope, will be the most used gift throughout the month of January and beyond next year. Everybody, adults and teens, are going to be offered a copy of this book. It's called 21 Days of Prayer and Fasting, A Guide to Spiritual Breakthrough. It's not one book per family. It's one book per person, because inside of this book, there's places for journaling. There's places that are going to ask for your response. There's places where you write stuff down, and you probably will not want other people to read what you write. So you write in your own book. You hide your own book somewhere underneath of something. At least I will. So I'm going to invite you. I'm going to encourage you to take part this year. We've never done this before. To take part in a prayer and fasting event that starts 1 week from today. And we'll talk about fasting, whether it be fasting of food. You'll make your own decision on what kind of fast you would like to take part in, whether some of you are planning to fast whole days of food. Some of you, I know, are planning to fast a meal a day. Some of you are planning to fast certain types of food. It's less hard now to fast chocolate, isn't it, or something like that. Pick something that matters. I mean, you know, after all. But fasting certain types of food, some of you perhaps we'll need to fast certain events that are extremely time-consuming, like social media and television. I'm just offering suggestions about what you might want to do. Something that means a lot to you, that you're willing to put aside for 21 days, whatever level God leads you to put it aside, and then together we will work on all of this. And it won't just be removing something. It won't just be getting rid of something. In fact, let me read out of page 8. Fasting is deliberately abstaining from the normal routines of life. Its purpose is to spend focused time in prayer and the study of God's word, seeking to align our lives with God's will. So that's what we're going to be doing. All of you, I hope all of you will take part. I'm inviting all of you to take part in whatever way. If you can fast something small. Somebody told me this week they fasted jewelry because that meant so much to them, they just didn't wear any for a while. That's never been an issue for me. But ultimately, fasting is more about replacing than abstaining. And it is. And what we're going to do is not just a matter of putting something aside. We're going to be adding things in. There are things in this book that you'll pick up and start reading next Sunday, one chapter a day. And the chapter's only a couple of pages long. And then every Sunday, I'm going to give you handouts. I gave you one today. It's in your bulletin. But you're going to get a handout every Sunday with new things to look at, with scriptures to memorize. I'm going to really challenge us to do that sort of thing. Every Sunday, we'll get some new stuff. Jesus followers have been seeking spiritual breakthrough. Listen to it. It's in the title, spiritual breakthroughs in their lives through prayer and fasting since the inception of the church. Been around for 2,000 years. Now, if I were to ask you this week, and I am, but I'm not asking you personally. I'm asking all of us together. I'm asking you, what is the most important spiritual breakthrough in your life? What needs to be the most important spiritual or physical breakthrough or perhaps financial breakthrough? What are the important things that you need to trust God for, perhaps more than you've ever trusted God before, for some very specific thing in your life? And then God will plant it in the front and center of your mind. Over 21 days, it will become something that you think about a lot. Which issues in your life need God's divine attention most, that he will then plant on your mental, written mental list, because we're going to give you the opportunity to write this stuff down, to be transformed in the year of our Lord 2025. Which things? And for some of you in this room, things are already popping into your mind. You already know which things are the big deals that need dealt with in the coming year. I certainly do. I've been thinking about it, obviously, for several days. But that's what we're going to be looking for in every one of our lives. I'm going to be challenging you to that. And then I'm asking you, and I'm asking me, obviously, this is all about me asking me to do this as well as asking you, to get really, really serious about the issues in your life that come to the top of the list for the next 21 days, to get really, really serious about them starting next Sunday. And for me, the spiritual breakthrough part, I mean, we can talk about, and we will, physical breakthroughs, financial breakthroughs. Some of you very much need to see that, mental, emotional, but I kind of think they all wrap into the spiritual breakthrough part, because it's just so, so, so important. God can answer our prayer, in fact, for a financial need. And if we have this black hole still on the inside of something that traps us, some addiction, as Pastor Kevin just prayed about, something that holds us tight, then we're never going to quite hit the end of the runway. We very much need to deal with the spiritual issues in our life. So let me take us there, or let me take us actually back there, because this series is actually an extension of the last series. Our last series, You Must Be Born Again, took us 7 weeks. And it opened up, according to what you told me, it opened up areas in your life that were brand new, a new understanding of what it means to be saved, what it means to embrace Jesus' gift, what it means to be born again. Many of you told me, said, that really struck home to me. I caught it maybe for the first time in my life. We saw that when you come to Jesus in repentance and faith, and he washes your sin, he cleanses your heart. We talk about those things all the time. The Bible says that there's a whole lot more happening than that. So let's just review briefly here. We called it the seven facets of salvation. And I want to go over it again. I want to kind of reshape it just slightly, because we're going to jump off of that. So let me put it back up here on the screen, and let's reshape the seven facets of salvation. Here they are. Once you come to Christ in repentance, you embrace his gift of salvation, you are redeemed. God takes your place, pays off your sin debt. That happened 2,000 years ago. But you're instantly forgiven. God forever erases your debt of sin that you have earned up to that point. You are justified. God declares you to be free from your bondage to sin. Declares it so. Hasn't all happened yet, but he declares it to be so. That's number three. Number four, you are reconciled. You move from being God's enemy to being God's friend. Number five, you are adopted into God's family. All of this happens like instantly when you come to Christ in repentance. You're adopted into God's family. You become his heir. With all of the rights and privileges, it means to be an heir of God, a son or daughter of Almighty God. And number six, and we'll pause more here, regeneration. That's the whole title of that last series. I am born again. God transforms the direction of my heart. He lights the fire inside of a whole new me. Now, I want to point out something that even longtime believers might miss. And I need to look at this, because it's what we will lurch off of as we move forward. Here's kind of a classic passage on regeneration. The last one, number six, this is one we used a lot. He saved us, Titus 3:6. He saved us through the washing of rebirth. There's the word regeneration in your Bible. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. We don't tend to think of the Holy Spirit as having a big role in all of the salvation process. The first six, we kind of think of it more when we get to number seven, but he does. Watch, he saved us through the washing of rebirth, regeneration, and renewal by the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So I'm asking a question because of what we're gonna look at later. When does the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus, all the titles that he has in the Bible, when does the Holy Spirit take up residence in your soul and begin the transforming process of changing you? When does that start in you? When does he take the old sinful you and begin to turn it into something different, a new righteous you? And the answer is instantly, at the beginning, at the point of regeneration, it begins. In fact, remember, we started this whole thing with Jesus talking to Nicodemus. Here's what he said. John 3:3, Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, that's the word regenerate, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. 5, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born. There's the word again, but watch. Born of the Spirit. 6, humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. And I left my notes in there. Isn't that a fantastic phrase? Think about it. The Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. When we come to Jesus in sorrow for our sins, we confess. I keep saying that because I want it to lock in. When we confess our sins, we repent, we confess our sins, and by faith we embrace Jesus' sin payment on our behalf. That's the gospel. We talk about it all the time. The first 6 facets of salvation instantly become part of our gift of salvation, including this regenerating, this new birth. And it happens through, we're told, through the Holy Spirit. At the point of true repentance and faith, our life starts to be transformed. And we spent a lot of time talking about the whole deal of I prayed a sinner's prayer, nothing ever changed in me. Houston, we have a problem. Because the indwelling Holy Spirit, we cannot be unaffected when the Holy Spirit is implanted in our soul. So says Scripture in so many places. Here's 1 John 4:13. God has given us his Spirit as proof that we live in him and he in us. We all have. If you're saved, somebody already said that today. If you're saved, but we're going to take this on to the next step in a minute. But if you're saved, the Holy Spirit's already begun his work inside of you. 1 John 4:15, all who confess that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them and they live in God. Okay, we all getting that part? You can't be a Christian if you have no Holy Spirit in you. 2 Corinthians 5:5, God himself has prepared us for heaven, and as a guarantee, he has given us his Holy Spirit. And literally, that could be times 10, 20. I mean, there's so many verses in the Bible that we could put right there in that place. But this is going to be really important when we make our way through these 21 days of fasting and prayer. This whole deal of what the Holy Spirit is going to do, he's in you already, and we're going to talk about how that can increase, is going to be really important. Because as you go through 21 days, I mean, most of us made New Year's resolutions. How many times? I'm 47. I made at least 47 years. See, one of my problems is lying. I'm going to not lie next year. I promise. That's my resolution. But we know that doesn't work. We've all been down that trail just so many times. The initial implanting of the Holy Spirit that happens at regeneration is supposed to grow and grow, exploding open in multiple ways in our lives until the actions and reactions in us begin to look nothing like the old us. We change. We're transformed. We're not the same person anymore. Let me show you John 7:37-38, and this is going to become our new theme verse. Here it is. Jesus stood and shouted to the crowd, anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. Watch, for the scriptures declare, rivers of living water will flow from his or her heart. 39, when he said living water, he was speaking of the Spirit who would be given to everyone believing in him. That's huge. You realize how huge that is? That's a direct promise right from the mouth of Jesus. And that's the basis of what we're going to be talking about for the next month here. The 7th facet of salvation that we already studied here starts at the moment of salvation and then continues for the rest of your life. And it is called, one person knows it. I'm very happy about that. That's really good. For you, that one person, I'm very pleased. Even though you said it really quietly. Sanctification. I begin the process of becoming less and less like my old sinful self, and I more and more begin to reflect the character of my Savior, Jesus Christ, as God peels away my desires for sin, renews my mind, and transforms my entire life. And that was our old, I mean, not old, it's in the Bible for good, but that was the last series theme. May God sanctify you, make you holy, hagiosmos. May he set you apart to God. May he set you apart from sin. It's an ongoing action. May he do it through and through. Now, I need to point out, in this new series, the consistency of how the Bible says that God's sanctifying work is going to take place in you. Because I'm going to challenge you to let God's sanctifying work change you. Me too. Man, I need it. And don't say amen loudly. That would be awful. That would be embarrassing. We're not supposed to miss this. Let me show you. Romans 15:16. I bring you good news so that I might present you as an acceptable offering to God, being made holy. There's the word sanctify. It's used 1,000 times in the Bible. Think about that. It's so important. Being made holy. How? You can talk. By the Holy Spirit. Okay, it's always the same. And again, I can put so many verses up here. They all kind of say the same thing. You want to be sanctified? Who's going to do it? The Holy Spirit. Let me show you 2 Thessalonians 2:13. From the beginning, God chose you to be saved. And again, it's an ongoing action. How? That's not in the Bible. I put that in there. Through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. So the infilling, the newly infilling Holy Spirit has a far greater task in you once you come to him in repentance and faith than just regeneration. Although that's extremely important. I don't want to use words like just regeneration. It's so important. The infilling Holy Spirit's role in the process of becoming less and less like our old sinful self and more like our Savior Jesus Christ is supposed to get bigger and bigger and larger into your life until it really begins to change you into somebody that reflects the character of Christ. But as we said at the end of last sermon, the last sermon before Christmas, there's a personal responsibility on our part in this process. We have to want it to happen. It's not just like he's going to slam you with the Holy Spirit to the point where you begin to change. As God increasingly exposes areas in our life that need transforming, the transforming work, he calls it, the sanctifying work of the indwelling Holy Spirit, we need to increasingly say yes. Yes, to his sanctifying grace. As God walks towards you with open arms, at some point, and I pray it's right this moment, you turn and you walk toward him with open arms to what God wants to do in our lives, submission to his will for our life in 2025. There's this ever-present battle in us between the sin nature that we're born with and the new nature that God's indwelling Holy Spirit is wanting to replace the old nature with. It's a replacement issue. And if we work with God, if we work with God's indwelling Spirit instead of fighting against his sanctifying work in our lives, there are amazing promises that come along with that. You say, Sam, we wouldn't fight against God's sanctifying work in our lives. Yes, we do. All the time. It's in the Bible. We're going to talk about it. We do. God's grace is there to transform us. We're always fighting it. We'll talk about that. Let me show you Romans 8:5. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. Those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. You, verse 9, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the, or we're supposed to be, controlled, well, I'll show you, not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And verse 10 says, if you don't have the Spirit of God, you're not one of his. 11, if the Spirit of him, here's what Kevin said earlier, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, is he? If you're a Christian, you're going to say, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. Your theta somata, this old sin-cursed body, this old sin-cursed mind, this old sin-cursed soul, the Spirit who raised Christ from the dead will give life to you. He will transform the old you into somebody new. How's he going to do it? Through his Spirit who lives in you. Is that vague? Is that a problem for any of us to get? One of the things that we're going to try to do on this 21 days of prayer and fasting is we're going to try to add jet fuel to this walking in the Spirit aspect of our lives. Because if you look at the piece of Romans 8 I just showed you, you can see the battle there. If I showed you all of Romans 8, you would see this battle between walking in the Spirit and walking in the flesh. If I showed you Romans 6, 7, and 8, you would so clearly see this battle that's painted in Scripture between our willingness to walk in the flesh, which we do all the time easily, and our willingness to walk in the Spirit. And there's this whole thing in Romans 8 about you don't have to walk in the flesh anymore. God wants you to walk in the Spirit. Let me show you how to walk in the Spirit. So says Romans chapter 8. So we're going to do that. To walk living in the Spirit, we're going to have to walk away from living in the flesh. We're going to have to do it purposely. We're going to have to want to do it. We're going to have to do it measurably. We're going to have to think through it. So the question is, how do we do that? We're all very comfortable with the old us. We've been living with the old us for years. I have. Me. But the Bible is very specific about what's supposed to happen to the old us. Again, these are repeated passages, but let me show you Ephesians 4. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by his deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your mind, and to put on the new self, watch, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. There's the words for sanctification. Created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. How do we put off the old self and put on the new self? How do we do that? There's no better time to ask that than December 29th, right? As we're getting ready to face a new year.
We pause to welcome those just joining us. You're listening to Grace Alive, a broadcast ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie, Florida. We've begun a new series titled The Overflowing Life. All of the messages delivered here at Grace are available on our website. We try so many things to make ourselves better. We struggle and fight, but God is clear. The power to overcome is already in us if we have surrendered to Jesus. If you have questions about the message or you'd like us to pray with you, text us at 772-205-6552 and we will reach out to you with a text or phone call. You can also send us a message through our website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send comments, questions, or prayer requests. Now, let's return and listen to the rest of this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
Our culture tells us that it's done by an act of the will. Just tell yourself you're not going to indulge in that addiction anymore, and you'll stop. Right? Don't you lie to me. All these holy-looking people. Just promise yourself that when temptation comes along, you're simply going to say no, even though you've said yes for 20 years in a row, right? Just make a firmer-than-ever commitment to lose those stubborn 30 pounds, and this year the extra weight will just fall off. Guaranteed, said the fat guy up front. Do you know there's an actual day set aside now called Quitting Day? It's the second Friday after January, quitting day. And quitting day is not about quitting the bad habit. It's the average day when people give up on the resolution they made each year to stop that particular thing. As an act of my will, I'm going to quit. I'm going to stop. Not going to do that anymore. And this year it lands on January 10th, second Friday of the year. Oddly, the way the calendar is falling, we're losing a day. 4 years ago, it was January 14th, so it was 2 weeks after the beginning of the year. Next year, it will be January 8th. I mean, we're losing a day every year. So next year, it will be literally 1 week, 1 week and a day into the year. Everybody quits. 10 days into January is the average time this year when people will abandon their New Year's resolution. I did find it encouraging, a fact that I first learned of Quitter's Day on an Apple ad. And then I went researching, and there is such a thing. At least somebody made it up. Probably going to have a Hallmark card about it. But it turns out, and I didn't know this, if you buy an Apple Watch, your chances of being successful in your resolution go way up. Who knew? That's not a truth. That's a joke. If you're 50 pounds overweight, don't plan to diet. Buy an Apple Watch. More seriously, if you're struggling with lust, buy an Apple Watch. No, actually, the devices that we carry with us now increase our temptation to things like lust. But let's sort this out scripturally, shall we? Here's Colossians 3, verse 5 and following, which is, again, one of my favorite. We all memorized this, at least 17 verses of it a few years ago. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. This is talking to believers, by the way, the church in Colossae. Put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. 7, you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. Now you must rid yourself of all such things as these. Put them to death. And then adds a new list: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. 9, do not lie to each other. Since you've taken off your old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. I read that too fast. Which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. It's the same phrase as Ephesians 4. Take off your old self, put on your new self. Colossians gets even stronger. Put your old self to death. Kill the old you. Take on the new you. So, let me just ask you, how can we put to death, say, sexual immorality, and put on God's morality? How do we do that? If you struggle with sexual immorality, how do you change? How can we, if you have a problem with chronic lust, how can we cleanse our mind of those kind of thoughts and actions until they no longer control us? How can we do that? The phrase Paul uses is not try to do a little better than you did last year. That's not the phrase. The phrase he uses is kill it. Kill it. Put it to death. Kill sexual immorality. Kill lust. Put it to death. I saw a quote several times this week: be the best version of you you can be. What in the world does that mean? That can apply to any of us in the room. We just do a little better than we did last year. How can we rid ourselves of rage, if that's one of your deals, or malice, and put on a gentle, tender spirit? How can we do that? How can I do that, turning the year? How can we best take on issues like filthy language and be renewed in the knowledge of our Creator? I heard this last year. There are pastors somewhere in the United States that's really close to us who commonly use curse words and even dropping F-bombs. I'm listening to this going, no, yeah. I don't think there's anything wrong with it. Where are we if pastors are using the F word and thinking that that's absolutely fine? How do we change that? If that's an issue and you really think it's an issue that needs to be changed, how in the world do you change it? Option number one, make a firm resolution, resolve to change by an act of your will. I'm going to quit doing that till the next time. That's why I left the word again in there. Number two, buy an Apple Watch. Don't waste your money. I mean, you may want it for other reasons. Option 3, allow the infilling Holy Spirit to transform you from the inside out. Let God sanctify you through and through in the power of the Holy Spirit. Which one is true? Thank you. The answer, lasting change. You can make yourself do things for a while. If you do make yourself, I mean, we've been down this, you make yourself do things and it works, then you're going to be the most arrogant person around. Nobody's going to want to be around you. Nobody's going to want to hear you tell, I lost 50 pounds. You can do it too. Shut up. Isn't that true? If you're skinny, don't talk to fat people. Don't talk to them. I have no idea where it was in these notes. Oh, lasting transformation is going to come only through the Holy Spirit of sanctification. That's what we're told in Scripture. Be made new in the attitude of your minds. Put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And as you can see, that's a command. That's not a multiple choice thing. And I'm kind of surprised. Let me just show you that. This is a staccato of things that God expects from each one of us. He gets really strong language when he starts talking about allowing this change to happen inside. Put to death your earthly nature. Rid yourself of these sins. Do not live out a lie by your lifestyle. Take off your old self with its practices. Put on the new self. Being renewed in the image of your Creator. As God is issuing these commands, he knows full well you can't do them. Isn't that something? He knows you can't do them by yourself. Kill the sin. Kill the sexual immorality. You know, I've tried so many times. He knows it's not something you can accomplish on your own. All of these things are part of the promise of the indwelling Holy Spirit. He's the one who transforms us. If we will just take our hands off of the steering wheel and let him drive. And therein is the key. Let him drive. Let him superintend. Let him be sovereign. And he will make out of your life things you have never dreamed. And I'm intrigued by how often this indwelling Holy Spirit, Scripture's about it, leading our lives, they're framed as commands. Over and over again, this whole thing about letting the Holy Spirit change your life, they're framed as commands. And let me just show you five, real quickly here, five commands. It's going to be enough to paint the picture. Here's what you're told. All of them are commands. And as you approach 2025, these are five good commands because they aren't really putting the weight on you. They're putting the weight on you to turn it over to the Holy Spirit. That's what they're doing. But here's command number one, Ephesians 5:18, don't be drunk with wine. Maybe that's your issue. And by the way, that could be any addiction, just any addiction, anything that holds you bound because it will ruin your life. Instead, be filled, and I'm going to give you some construct, a Greek construct, because it's important. That's a present tense, which means it's an action that never, in the Greek tense, it has no ending. I start it and there's no place where it stops. And it's passive, which means it's being done to you by someone other than yourself. And it's imperative, which means it's a command. So it's be, I put the word being in there because that's how it expresses. Be being filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit is not something that happens once and then you're done. You're filled with the Spirit and you are continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's a command, be being filled with the Spirit. And I've said these things over the last couple of weeks of the last series because I really think, you know, our mind pictures, you like filling a cup, you know, my little water jug here, I filled it up to the top and now I'm going to empty it to the bottom and we're done. That's not what that means. Surely that's not what that means. In fact, I labored over that for years. And here's A, B, and C, because I've kind of brought this stuff up. Being filled with the Spirit for our sanctification is not so much about adding more of the Holy Spirit's presence. I fill this up to the tip. It's full. The issue, because it's empty inside until I fill it. It's not so much about adding more of the Holy Spirit's presence. The problem is the Holy Spirit will only fill the part of us that isn't junked up with our own sinful self. Well, you can talk about filling of the Holy Spirit all day long. But if it's all about me on the inside and it's all my sin and it's all the stuff that I do and it's all my addictions, we can talk about the filling of the Spirit. But until I get rid of the stuff inside, there's only so much filling. You understand what I'm saying? It started to make sense to me when I started to see it this way. Being filled with the Spirit is really about emptying more of ourselves to make room for more of Him. Because the more we empty ourselves, the more of us is controlled by Him. So you're more filled. You understand how that works? And Billy Graham's statement, which I've always loved, you don't need more of the Holy Spirit. He needs more of you, which is a good way to say it. See, the more we surrender our sinful self-will to Him, the more freely He will complete His sanctifying work in our lives. Be being increasingly saturated with and controlled by the Holy Spirit. That's what he's saying. Now, secondly, there's a second aspect to this filling of the Spirit. We'll just touch it today. 10 years ago, when I was preaching on the Holy Spirit. And Pastor Christopher, who was here at the time, he was here for 10 years, came running into my office one day, very excited, and he was right. He'd found something that day, and I knew, and he knew that he'd found something. that was really significant. And it was all about the visual of being filled with the Spirit. Again, filling this jug up, that's kind of how our minds work. Filled up to the top, you're full. Now what are you going to do? You're filled with the Spirit. That can't be it. That can't be like filling a cup or filling a pail until it's full and running over. Think of other visuals. Think of other filling visuals that the early church would have been looking at, that when Paul writes this, he's looking at something other than something like this, and he's saying, be filled with the Spirit. And so Christopher came in that day, and absolutely, what visual needed to be filled and stay filled to have power and purpose? And the answer is a sail, of course. See, that's what they were seeing every day, and that's what makes sense. When the sail is filled, it pushes the ship forward. There's purpose. There's something that happens. And the sail has to stay filled. We'll talk more about this. The sail needs to be continually filled. The wind of the Spirit has to continually fill the sail. And then the ship can move and do and turn and all the things that it has to do. We'll come back to that part. Command number two. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? You. Who lives in you and was given to you by God. You don't belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price, so you must, there's a command, must, again, that's an imperative, honor, glorify, doxa, glorify God with your body. Big deal, right? Whatever I do with my body this coming year, supposed to glorify God. Ouch, ouch, yes? Number three. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, do not, again, a command, do not quench. And this is a present, again, ongoing action, active, so this means I do it. It's not being done to me, I do it. Imperative, it's a command. Do not quench the Spirit. The word quench means to extinguish, to stifle. It's used in Mark 9:48 for putting out a fire. It's used in Matthew 25:8 for putting out an oil lamp. That's what it means, to extinguish, to quench, to stifle, to snuff out, to pour water on a fire. Do not quench the infilling Holy Spirit in your life. The Holy Spirit as a fire is not a weird thing. We find in Acts 2, the Spirit of God came on the church as cloven tongues of fire. It's a visual. It's a powerful one. Paul's letter to Timothy, he told him, kindle afresh the gift of the Spirit that is in you. In other words, the fire's there. Put fuel on it. Don't quench it. Don't pour water on it. Blow on it. If the Spirit is in you, don't quench it. Command number four is related. Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve. Bring sorrow to. And again, a present active imperative. So it's something that's ongoing. It's something you do or don't do. And it's a command. Do not bring sorrow to the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So let me ask these two questions. Here's where we get really right to the heart of where we live. What kind of things might I have done in 2024 that would be like pouring water on the fire of the infilling Holy Spirit? Quenching him. Stifling. Remember, he's there to transform you, to sanctify you. What must I have done? And I think back. What have I done to pour water on the infilling Holy Spirit and say, let's keep that fire at a minimum? Question two, what kind of actions would happen in my life where I was actually grieving, bringing sorrow to the indwelling Holy Spirit, who's working to bring about a Christ-like sanctified version of the old me? What might I do that would bring grief to the God I love and who so dearly loves me? See, these are the kind of right questions to ask. They really are. They're hard. We don't want to stop and look at ourselves and say, hey, you dude, you need to change something. But that's what we need to do. That's what I'm going to challenge you to do. It's what we as a church, the leadership here. And the last command, command number five, Galatians 5, 16 and 25. I say then, walk, again, a present active imperative. You do it all the time without stopping. Walk in the Spirit, and you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The implication is, I can do other than that. I could choose to do something else. Walk in the Spirit, and I won't go here. I won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. 25, if we live in the Spirit, and we all do, let us also walk in the Spirit. So this is an action that comes even beyond here. I live in the Spirit. Now I have to walk it out. I need to walk it out. So I've given you a handout today with my prayer suggestions for this week. This is your handout for this week. All written out, two pages. We're only going to look at page one. Let me just tackle the first four. I'm going to go for the first five. And this is called My Surrender to God Prayers for 2025. Everybody find one of these? My Surrender to God Prayers. And let's talk about this. This is part of your homework for this week. Here's number one. Romans 8:2 assures me that the power of the life-giving Spirit is freeing me from the power of sin that leads to death. The Spirit inside, the life-giving Spirit. Imagine the power of that verse. So here, I pray for the freeing from the power of sin by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in these areas of my life this year. And then there's lines underneath of that. And see, only you could fill that in. And you don't want anybody reading it. So you don't leave it out on the kitchen counter. But you understand what we do here? We're actually stopping to take stock of ourselves. The life-giving Spirit will free me from the power of sin. So whatever has you bound, now is going to be the time for you to say, I'm laying it out right there before God. Write it down. Write it down. Tell him what fits in that category. He already knows it. He's just trying to get you to come to the point where you say, okay, I get it, God. That has to change. I'm going to submit that to you. Number two, Romans 8:5-9 instructs me to be submitted to and controlled by the presence of the Holy Spirit within me. Submitted to and controlled by the presence of the Holy Spirit within me. Those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about the things that please the Spirit. God, here it is. I willingly submit to these, and I put out of control areas of my life. I submit these areas of my life in the new year. What are they? And that may be very much like number one on your sheet, but still, the filling it out, writing it, maybe it'll be something different. Number three, Romans 8:11 says, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in me. God, I humbly submit the following areas of my life to come under your loving, grace-filled control, your guidance, your leadership, and that I will begin to reflect the character of Jesus in these areas rather than a reflection of my fallen, sinful nature. What does it need to be for you? For everybody in the room, it's something different. It's something different, probably. We have our weaknesses. We do. We all do. If you think you have nothing wrong with you, I can tell you what your problem is. Number four, dear God, Ephesians 5:18 instructs me to be being continually filled with your promised Spirit. I ask you to fill the sails of my soul and propel me forward with the purposeful, transforming, reshaping power and guidance of your Holy Spirit. I realize that you don't fill the sails of my soul with the wind of your Spirit if my sails are purposely turned away from you. And that's what we can do. You turn the sail, nothing fills it. I'm just saying. I'm asking you to fill me with your Spirit in this new year, and I understand that certainly has to mean emptying out those ungodly things that stifle and grieve you. I commit myself not to bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way I live, Ephesians 4:30. The areas that I realize are stifling the flow of your Holy Spirit in and through my life are. What are we doing that needs to go? What am I doing that needs to stop? It's your sheet. Nobody gets to see it but you and God. And number five, John 16:13 promises that the Spirit of God will guide us into all truth. I ask God in 2025 that you increasingly tune my spiritual ears to your voice. You said the Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deepest secrets. 1 Corinthians 2:10. Oh God, I so need to hear and understand what your instructions are in these specific areas of my life this year. You have questions you don't have answers to? He made some promises to you. Through the indwelling Holy Spirit, he says, I will lead you into all truth. How much truth? All truth. I mean, it doesn't get any bigger than that. All right, so five things that are our homework. Here they are. for this coming week in anticipation of 21 days of prayer starting next Sunday right here in this room, or earlier if you want. Don't be telling other people what they need to fast. I've already heard that this morning. He needs to fast. I may do some of that myself. Number one, take one of the books on your way out. They will be handing them to you as you leave the room. They're free. You can pay for it if you want, but you don't have to. They're $100 a piece. No, the church bought them. Number two, read the first 13 pages. And again, it's like five pages, pictures and stuff, a lot of white space. And they will tell you about people that fasted for spiritual breakthroughs and describe what fasting is. So you'll have a page telling you, here's what fasting is. And number three, ask God to help you know what kind of fast would be right for you. What would you like me to put aside for 21 days? What are you willing to do? And remember, what you're doing is simply telling God how serious you are, and then you'll take new things in. You're putting aside something to receive something new in. Number four, read the front page of your handout several times. Read this, because God will start to talk. Read it alone. Don't read it while you're watching your favorite TV program. That's probably one of the things you need to change. Read it when you're alone, asking God, what are you saying, God, on these five issues on the front of this page? And then you start to fill in the blanks. Read it some. Maybe you start filling in the blanks right away. Maybe you don't. And then part of number four, keep it hidden where no one will read it. Unless your life is so nice that you never do anything wrong, you probably don't want anybody reading what you write on the front of this paper. And then number five, get ready to start your 21-day fast and trust God to do some new, exciting, eternal things in your life. And I think he will. I mean, I've heard you guys talking about this. You knew we were going to do a fast. Several of you have been speaking about what God's saying. Okay. Let's listen. Let's listen like we haven't listened before, okay? And I think when you come away from this next 21 days, it will end on the last Sunday of January, start on the first Sunday of January, end on the last Sunday of January. I think some of you are going to be coming back saying, oh my, the things that have changed in my life, the things that have transformed, things I didn't see that I see so clearly now. And 21 days is long enough to change a habit. So some of the habits in your life, 21 days is long enough to start a whole new you. And it won't be you doing it. It will be the Holy Spirit sanctifying you until the old you begins to fall away. And then you keep it up the rest of the year, not the fast necessarily, unless you want to, but the new habits, the new sanctified habits. Father, you know what needs to happen here. And all I can think about is myself and what needs to change. And you're already pushing that one. So I pray for everybody else here and those watching from afar that there will be that inside of us that says, I'm in. I'm going to do this. I'm going to like never before measurably listen to God. And I'll do it by having actual paper in front of me and writing down my thoughts and writing a journal and saying what God's saying to me and then what God tells me to do about it. I'm going to do this. If there's people in the room that are saying, I don't think I want to do it, I'm just asking you to tug at them a little bit and say, yeah, you can do this. Yeah, you can do this. You don't have to fast all food for 21 days, but if you fast something that says to God, I'm really serious here, and then you get really serious about putting in the material in the book, the material that I will give you each Sunday, maybe memorizing some very key scriptures out of Romans chapter 8. This will change things. This is going to change you. God, let it be so. Oh, God, let it be so. This is so important. Let it be so. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening today. The overflowing life is about pursuing God's power in our lives. The more we choose to surrender and draw near, the more our life overflows. We invite you to join us for some discussion about the message. With us are Kevin Pierce, pastor of outreach and evangelism, Mitchell McGar, pastor of student ministries. Joining us today is June Lampson, one of our members here at Grace.
Thank you, Pastor Sam, for bringing us into the new year with this emphasis. As we prepare for this 21 days of prayer and fasting, asking God what He would like us to set aside in order to more clearly hear from Him is foremost. What seems to come first before our relationship with Him? What stands in the way of us hearing from Him? What comes to mind quickly when we think of giving up something? Well, it's often food, but it can also be the thing we reach for first when we wake up in the morning. For me, it's a dead giveaway. It's my phone. I can sit down with my Bible and journal at 5 a.m. and still be distracted by the pressure to respond to notifications about a crisis in the world or someone texting early. The information age we live in can be the enemy of intimacy, a time waster, and a rabbit trail. Surrendering something to God in order to sharpen our relationship skills is very much an act of the will, a conscious choice. It's made knowing full well that what we put first is what we put first. In our home, we often skip meals or go without food, so a food fast for me is too easy. So instead, I've needed to ask myself and God, what would take the most self-discipline? Or even better, what quickly ruins my ability to hear from God? And that's an easy answer too. It's technology. It's social media for me. For me, it complicates my relationship with God, waters down my thought process, gives me other things to think about, and keeps me from intimacy. If our lives are going to make a difference, it's going to be because we walk away from what dulls our hearts and our minds. Surrendering what stands in the way of intimacy with our Heavenly Father only brings us closer and gives us the mind of Christ. It's how we will see His kingdom come and His will be done on earth the same way as it is in heaven.
As I listened to the last series and was excited about the idea of sanctification, this is just such a natural progression to talk about the overflowing life. I can remember when I came to Christ. It wasn't that I understood the deep things of truth. I understood that I was a sinner and that I had ruined the life God had given me. And I said, I'm done, God. I surrender to you, Jesus. Please come in, take over and fix what I broke. That was my prayer. That was pretty much the extent, other than Sunday school lessons. Interesting thing happened, though. A new set of desires came in. I began to pursue God. I would wake up in the morning and I would read God's word, and there would be something in it to do. And I would simply say, God, help me do it. And then I would walk out the door and I'd do that. I started chasing after the people of God and the truth of God. I started saying yes to the things of Christ. I want you to notice I didn't struggle saying no to the things of the world. I started to chase Jesus. Within a year, God had me in the pulpit preaching. It became very apparent that He had called me into ministry. Interestingly enough, less than 3 years later, I'm standing on the street in New York preaching the gospel to prostitutes and businessmen and drug dealers. God led me to a Bible college where He gave me an amazing wife who was so far opposite my background. He's given me 3 children. He's giving me 40 plus years of ministry. You see, this is the sanctifying work of God. When we say yes to this Jesus and we let Him run life, I'd love to tell you that I'm following Jesus in everything. The interesting thing is that God leaves some things in our lives so that we will continue to cry out to Him, so we will continue to say yes to Jesus as we allow Him to sanctify us. So as we go through this overflowing life, would you do something for me? Would you not think so much about what you need to get rid of as much as what you need to add, your time with Christ, your obedience to Him? Will you do what I did in the beginning and long to do again? Just chase Jesus.
My thoughts are pretty much summed up in this verse here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23. Be made new in the attitude of your minds, and put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. When we're saved, we're set apart to do good works. And the Bible says that we're actually His masterpiece, and we were set apart from the foundation of the world. That's incredible. This true life change, this holiness, this change of heart and mind and will to do God's will, that is the empowerment of the Holy Spirit at work. And I love it. Pastor Sam sums it up in these 5 things. Put to death your earthly nature. So there's an earthly nature that we need to put to death every single day. John Owen actually puts it this way: kill sin before sin kills you. So put to death your earthly nature. The number two, rid yourself of these sins. And the truth of the matter is, we cannot conjure that up in and of ourselves. Only the Spirit of the living God who indwells us can do that. Number three, do not live out a lie by your lifestyle. So our lives, our actions, we're not perfect, of course not, but our lives and our actions should reflect our relationship with Jesus Christ. People should see our lives and go, wow, you're not the same person you were a month ago, 6 months ago, a year ago. We need to be growing daily, Peter says, in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Number four, take off your old self with its practices. The old has passed away. The new has come, the Apostle Paul has written. There should be an obvious, radical change in our lives where people see you and go, wow, you're different. There's something about you that you're not sinless. Only Christ Jesus is sinless, but you are sinning less. There's a difference, a noticeable difference in your heart and in your life. And number five, put on the new self, being renewed in the image of your Creator. That is God's will for us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that you've made us new, that we're not the people that we used to be. May we live our lives in light of that reality in a manner that is worthy of the gospel. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you once again for listening today. If you have never come to Jesus in surrender and repentance, this power from the Holy Spirit is not present in you. We want it to be. If we can help you with this, please text us at 772-205-6552. And we will reply with a text or phone call. You can also go online to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Contact Us tab. Victory as a Christian is only possible when we're connected to other believers. If you do not have a church home, we invite you to join us Sunday mornings at 10:40 a.m. Our church campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in North Port St. Lucie, just west of US 1. For more information, please visit our website. Our pastor has written several books designed to help you grow in your faith. The titles include Unmasking Revelation, Heaven, Spiritual Warfare, Jonah, and Peter. Please go to samchess.com where you will find a brief overview of each book and a link to Amazon for purchase. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. May you grab the truths about the Holy Spirit. May you surrender to Jesus. May you pursue the Spirit's sanctifying work. Please visit with us soon.
This is Sam Chess from Grace Emmanuel Church. You've been listening to the Grace Alive radio broadcast. You can listen to our program Fridays and Saturdays at 2 p.m. and twice on Sunday at 9 a.m. and 9 p.m. right here on WCNO. Please join us and let us study together.
Hello, I'm Pastor Jerome Ryan, the founder and CEO of the Love Center. We've been serving the region for over 30 years, helping families rebuild their lives. We're expanding our services. The Workforce Discipleship Center providing housing for the working class homeless. Yes, repeat, for the working class homeless, for single men and single women. We are offering financial literacy and strategies along with spiritual discipleship. For more information, please call the Workforce Discipleship Office at 772